Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I forgot to mention something earlier, and I wanted to have a prayer request to pray for. We'll do that in just a moment, but you all have heard of the ship that was rammed with that merchant ship or whatever. What is the name of that ship again? The Fitzgerald, USS Fitzgerald, and seven sailors lost their lives, many more injured. We need to pray for the families of those that were on board and of those that were killed, of those that were injured. I just heard from Captain Duncan just a few moments ago that Leo Bieniemy was on that ship. He is fine. But he's on that ship. And so that makes it a little bit more personal. And you can certainly pray for Leo, but also pray for the other sailors there on board that ship and, of course, their families. We'll pray for them in just a moment after we read our text. Also, I want to mention that I did speak to Pastor Warren late last week. And they're doing fine. They'll be back later this week. And so you might pray for them throughout the week and as they return home as well. Let's stand together, please, as we read our text this morning. We're really just going to focus on one verse, but I want to begin in verse number one. We're familiar with this passage of Scripture, and as parents, we quote this often to our children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, and all parents say amen. Verse 2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, and all parents say amen. Verse 3, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth, and all parents say amen. And ye fathers, and all fathers say, O me. How are children going to learn to obey? How are children going to learn to honor their father and mother that they might be well and live long on the earth? A lot of it falls on us fathers. The responsibility of this falls on dads. And so Paul, the apostle here, writing to the believers in Ephesus, says, and ye fathers, he goes right into it after commanding children to obey, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but fathers, we're commanded to bring them up, bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I want to look at this simple, in some ways, simple verse this morning, but it is profound and it's more difficult to obey. I've entitled this, And Ye Fathers. Lord, I pray that you would work in this time. May you challenge us as men, challenge us as husbands, as fathers, as heads of our homes, to be the kind of leader, to be the kind of father that you would have us to be. May you use your word to convict us maybe in a small area that we haven't thought about, or maybe we've become lax in our lives. And so work, I pray, through your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And I forgot again. I'm going to take a moment. You can be seated. I'm going to take a moment. I'm going to pray again for these sailors. Let's pray together. Father, we do also think of these families that are hurting. Some of these families have possibly lost their father. Or maybe a father and a mom who've lost their son. And I pray that you would be with those families, comfort, strengthen, give them grace to go through this trauma in their lives. We pray for those that have been injured. We ask for quick recovery. We pray for those sailors on board that you would help them as they go through this difficult time. And I'm sure that there's some ramifications even in their lives. It really hit close to home. And even for us, we think of Leo and for Nancy and her husband. Pray that you would be with them. Strengthen them. Watch over them. And so we ask your blessing upon this circumstance and this event. May you help all those involved, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And ye fathers. I'm going to be speaking this morning specifically and directly to the fathers in this room. At the beginning of the 1990s, there was a book written by a man named David Pepineau entitled A World Without Fathers. In this book, he gave some rather depressing statistics at that time. He said that in just three decades, from 1960 to 1990, the percentage of children living apart from their biological father had more than doubled in those 30 years. Going from 17% of children who were living without their biological father to, in 1990, 36%. Over one-third of children. He predicted or estimated that by the turn of the century, to year 2000, 50% of all American children may go to bed at night without being able to speak to their father. According to the Pew Research, and now I'm going from memory because I didn't write this down. I looked it up yesterday or this morning. I don't remember which. According to the Pew Research today, I think this was dated 2015, a couple years ago, they had determined that statistically that only 46% of children were living with their original mom and dad in their first marriage. 46% in America. The percentage of children living in two-parent homes with a mom and dad was around 67%, I think, or something like that. And so that means that a third of children were living in single-parent homes, or if there were two people, they were cohabiting, they were not married parents, mom and dad. We have a problem in our country where fatherhood has over decades come under attack. The nucleus family has come under attack. Marriage has been redefined. We now have gay marriage. We now have these transgender issues and things going on. And certainly even before that, the concept of the father in the home was laughed at, scoffed, mocked, ridiculed. In an article entitled Fathering Fatherless America, written by Dr. Scott Larson, he said one in two children now grow up without a father in the United States. And in our inner cities, only one in five children live with their father. Can you imagine? One in five children in the inner cities live with their father. A whole new mission field has developed in America: fathering fatherless kids. Well, despite the fact that our culture has diminished the importance of the father in the home, what does a dad do? This question was asked by a well-known author. You may have heard of this lady. Her name is Irma Bombeck. And she relates a story in which she received a letter from a single mom who raised a son, and her son was about to become a new dad. And this single mom writes in this letter, she had no recollection, her son has no recollection of his own father. Her question to Irma Bombeck was, what do I tell him a father does? What does a father do? Why is a father important? And she relates this story in her letter, the single mom. She says, when my dad died in my 9th year, I too was raised by my mother, giving rise to the same question, what do fathers do? As far as I could observe, they brought around the car when it rained so everyone else could stay dry. They always took the family pictures, which is why they were never in them. They carved turkeys on Thanksgiving, kept the car gassed up, weren't afraid to go into the basements, mowed the lawn, tightened the clothesline to keep it from sagging. It wasn't until my husband and I had children that I was able to observe firsthand what a father contributed to a child's life. What did he do to deserve his children's respect? He rarely fed them, did anything about their sagging diapers, wiped their noses or fannies, played ball, or bonded with them under the hoods of their cars. What did he do? He threw them higher than his head until they were weak from laughter. There's a father in here that likes to do that all the time, sitting right over here. He cast the deciding vote on the puppy debate. He listened more than he talked. He let them make mistakes. He allowed them to fall from their first two-wheeler without having a heart attack. He read a newspaper while they were trying to parallel park a car for the first time in preparation for their driving test. If I had to tell someone's son what a father really does that is important, it would be that he shows up for the job in good times and bad times. He's a man who's constantly being observed by his children. They learn from him how to handle adversity, anger, disappointment, and success. He won't laugh at their dreams, no matter how impossible they might seem. He will dig out at 1 a.m. when one of his children runs out of gas. I think digging out of the snow is the idea. He will make unpopular decisions and stand by them. When he's wrong and makes a mistake, he will admit it. He sets the tone for how family members treat one another, members of the opposite sex and people who are different than they are. By example, he can instill a desire to give something back to the community when its needs are greater than theirs. But mostly, a good father involves himself in his kids' lives. The more responsibility he has for a child, the harder it is to walk out of his life. A father has the potential to be a powerful force in the life of a child. Grab it. Maybe you'll get a greeting card for your efforts. Maybe not. But it's steady work. That's a powerful letter from a single mom, raised a son who is about to become a dad. So what does a dad do? Why is a father important? Our culture has destroyed the idea of fatherhood, the importance of a father in a child's life. But Paul here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." I want us to see, first of all, "And ye fathers," you and me, I'm part of this. I think I'm a dad last time I checked. "And ye fathers, child rearing is ultimately your personal responsibility." Paul says, And he directs this specifically to fathers. He just gets done telling children, obey your parents, honor your father and mother, and it will be well with you, and you'll live long on the earth. And ye fathers, Paul specifically addresses us as fathers, because child rearing is ultimately our personal responsibility. So it's interesting to note that Paul here in this text addresses fathers specifically and not mothers. He specifically says to fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In fact, throughout Scripture, we see this emphasis of child rearing is on the fathers. The burden of child rearing is placed on the fathers. Another familiar passage in Colossians 3:21 says something similar. Fathers, specifically dads, provoke not your children to anger lest they be discouraged. It's interesting to note that there is no place in Scripture where mothers are specifically given or directly given instruction or commands in the area of child rearing. Certainly, the Bible has a lot to say about mothering and motherhood and so on, but there's no place in Scripture like this where there's specific commands and directions given to mothers about how to rear children. Why is this? Well, I have a few thoughts about that. Number one, perhaps because mothers are generally motherly by nature. Now, I realize it's not always always true. Not every mother is real motherly, and some are more motherly than others. But generally speaking, women in general and mothers are generally motherly by nature. Secondly, perhaps it's because the father is the head of the home. The Scripture teaches that as men, as dads, as fathers, as husbands, we are to be the heads of the home. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And my point this morning is not to get into a debate about the role of moms and dads, husbands and wives in the home, or equality issues or anything like that, but God established the family. And when God established the family, he established it as one man and one woman, amen. And when God established that, he established it as the man, the husband, to be the head of the home, and all that that means and entails. We don't have time to get into that this morning. But you can study the Scriptures. The point is simply this, that Paul specifically commands fathers to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition. Why is that? Because we are the heads of the home, biblically speaking. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, it says, one that, and this is speaking of pastors specifically, this is the qualifications of pastors. Now, that doesn't mean it doesn't apply to the normal man out there, the normal husband and father. It simply means that a pastor must be this, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? The point being, fathers, the responsibility of child rearing is on our shoulders. The burden for child rearing is on our shoulders. Paul also in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, and now this is not to pastors, this is to deacons. He says something similar. Let the deacons be the heads of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. So the husband is ultimately responsible for his family. Men, we're responsible for loving our wives. We're responsible for raising our children. So perhaps it's because mothers are generally motherly. Perhaps because the Bible teaches that the father is the head of the home. Perhaps it's because men tend to relinquish their responsibility. Especially in our culture, in America. As men, we tend to relinquish our responsibility in the home. Our responsibility for leadership. Our responsibility for child rearing. We, meaning our culture, and you and me as fathers, as men, we tend to think that it's mom's job to take care of the kids. We tend to think it's mom's job to raise the children. We tend to think it's mom's job to watch them, to bathe them, to feed and clean and train and entertain, keep them safe. Unfortunately, when it comes to their children, most fathers are one of these three things. Either, and I would say most fathers in America, in our culture, in our country, I'm not saying in this room necessarily, but most fathers are either absent, and they can be absent in many different ways. They can be absent because they, and I realize that dads have to work, but some dads are absent because they stay at work. Some dads are absent because they hide out in their own little corner. They hide out in front of their television. I would say most fathers are either absent or, secondly, angry. Even abusive, at least verbally. Or thirdly, most fathers, when it comes to child rearing, are either absent, angry, or lazy. Hey, the mom takes care of the kids. I come home, I'm tired from work, I sit in front of my television, I entertain myself. And so most fathers, I would submit, in America are either absent, angry, or lazy. And so Paul says, and ye fathers. Fathers, we have a responsibility, a personal responsibility for child rearing. Ultimately, it comes to us. We are responsible for our families, for our children. The most important predictor, one man said, of criminal behavior is not race, it's not income, it's not religious affiliation, it's a father's absence. Think about that. It's boys who grow up without their fathers. That was written by a man named David Blankenhorn, who is the founder for Institute of American Values. Men, and this is, have you ever heard of Ruth Ginsburg? Yeah, just a U.S. Supreme Court justice. Men have to be persuaded that bringing up children is a very important part of their life. They have to be persuaded. I think that's part of the reason why Paul addresses fathers specifically. She goes on to say this, motherhood has been praised to the skies, but the greatest praise men can give to that role is for them to share in doing it. Now, I'm not saying that we reversed the roles and now it's dad does all the child rearing. No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying moms can just, okay, let's kick up our feet and do whatever. It's dad's job. No, but ultimately it's our responsibility. James Dobson, you may have heard of him. Focus on the family. He said this, our very survival as a nation will depend on the presence or absence of masculine leadership in the home. And you can see what's happened to our culture. You can see what's happened to our country as the family has disintegrated in our culture. In Scripture itself, the burden of responsibility for child rearing is placed on the father. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delights." Proverbs 23:24, "The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him." Does that mean we as fathers have to do all or even most of the work of child rearing? No, of course not. It is a joint effort, but as the saying goes, the buck stops at the top. And whether you like it or not, God has placed you as a father as head in your home. You are ultimately responsible for your family and the rearing of your children. But that's not all Paul says here. Verse 4, Paul goes on and he says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Not only is child rearing ultimately our personal responsibility, but child rearing, fathers, is primarily your spiritual responsibility. We are not simply talking about changing diapers, feeding the baby, cooking the meals, washing the dishes, doing laundry, transporting the kids to school, ball games, or music classes. While a father might be and should be involved in some of those activities, the responsibility for spiritual training is paramount. It's not mom's job to set the spiritual tone of the family. It's not mom's job to take the kids to church and Sunday school. It's not mom's job to establish that spiritual walk and knowledge of God with the children. You probably heard of the Barna Group. They do a lot of research and studies and surveys and those types of things. The Barna Group, this was a study done and an article that was written, which they talked about mom versus dad in the home. And they said this: men may enjoy advantages in physical strength, but they are much less likely than women to exercise their spiritual muscles. The gender gap extends to the typical family unit. Mothers, they say, outpace fathers in terms of spiritual activity and commitment. In fact, the Barna survey examined 12 different elements of faith, behavior, and perspective. Mothers were distinct from fathers on 11 of the 12 factors. This is surveys of, you know, the families in America. They go on to say that when it comes to spiritual perspectives, a majority of mothers said they have been greatly transformed by their faith, while less than half of fathers had shared this experience. Also, 3/4 of moms said their faith is very important in their life, while this view was true among just 2/3 of fathers. Mothers were also more likely than fathers to be born again. To be born again Christians, to say they are absolutely committed to Christianity and to embrace a personal responsibility to share their faith in Jesus Christ with others. They say moms are also more religiously active. In a typical week, mothers are more likely than our fathers to attend church, pray, read the Bible, participate in a small group, attend Sunday school, volunteer some of their time to help a nonprofit organization. The only faith-related activity in which fathers are just as likely as mothers to engage is volunteering to help at a church. A man named David Kinneman, who is the president of the Barna Group, he clarified the role of gender in shaping a person's spiritual profile. He says this: "Whether they are a parent or not, women in America have high levels of spiritual sensitivity and engagement. Men generally lag behind the spirituality of women, and particularly so if they are not a father. In other words, having children intensifies the spiritual commitment of men, but even so, most fathers still do not measure up to the spiritual footprint of their parenting counterparts. Still, some or moms of every generation deserve an enormous amount of credit for empowering the spiritual pursuits of their family, and in turn energizing faith in America. Compared to men, women are more likely to communicate about faith, prioritize activities that develop their faith and that of their children, and they are more vulnerable about their needs and emotions. There is still room for growth among moms, but they say church leaders and parents still need to focus on outcomes and the depth of their parenting efforts, yet our nation would not be the same. Think about this. They say this. Our nation would not be the same without the significant spiritual influence of mothers. Imagine the impact on our society if fathers were to simply match the intensity of their parenting peers. Dads, fathers, we should be setting the spiritual direction of the family. You cannot do this through force. You cannot do this through anger. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. You cannot do this through passivity. Just let mom take care of it. It requires that us as fathers be the example, that we provide instruction, that we administer correction when necessary. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter, in fact, let's turn there. Turn in your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I must hurry, but I want to take the time to look at these verses together. You're familiar with this passage of Scripture. Especially if you've been in this church any length of time. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. God commands Israel. He speaks to them and he says in verse 1, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you." And it says, "That ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God." I want you to notice the emphasis that God has commanded these statutes to teach you. You adults, the Israelites, the parents, if you will, and that you, the parents, the adults, you might do these commandments in the land you go to possess, and that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son. So he says to Israel and to us, as far as application goes, as adults, that we're to listen to and obey, learn God's commandments, that we might learn to fear God and then pass that on to our sons and to our grandsons. And then if you go down to verse 4, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, God says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." So where does it begin? With us. We're to hide God's word in our heart. We're to obey his commands. We're to make this part of our thinking, of our behavior, of our lifestyle, of who we are. And then when we do that, verse 7, "Then we can teach them diligently unto thy children." And how do we do that? "Talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up." So it has to begin with us. We set the spiritual tone, not by telling them, not by forcing them, not by getting angry, not just by going into our little corner, our little man cave, or whatever we have, and hiding out, but by example, that we're doing these things, and then we teach them to our children by instruction and correction by nurturing and admonition. Joshua 24, verse 15 says, "And if it seem evil unto you," Joshua says to the people of Israel, "to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's our job, men. That's our job, dads, is to set the spiritual tone, the spiritual direction in our homes. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." So, as fathers, Paul says, child rearing ultimately is our personal responsibility. Secondly, child rearing is primarily our spiritual responsibility. And yeah, we can help with the dishes, and we can help with the diapers, and we can help with all those things, but we must set the spiritual tone, the spiritual direction in our families as the leaders in our homes. Number three, back in Ephesians 6, verse 4, Paul says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but..." He speaks both negatively, because that's the tendency, to either be absent, to be angry, be lazy. That's the negative. The positive is that we are to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What is nurture? What is admonition? We're going to talk about that, but let me just give you the third idea, and it's simply this. Fathers, child rearing is inherently your relational responsibility. Let me say it this way. Getting angry at your children, at your kids, is not a relationship. It's the opposite of it. You get angry at somebody, what happens? You push them away. Now, there's a time and a place for anger, and that's not the purpose of my message this morning, but the wrong kinds of anger, I think you understand what I'm talking about. The wrong kinds of anger, when you're just constantly lashing out, when they're just irritating you and they're getting in your way, go to your room, get out of my hair. That kind of thing is not a relationship. It's pushing away, pushing away, pushing away. And then they become teenagers and they wonder why they won't talk to you. So child rearing is inherently our relational responsibility. We must develop caring, loving, disciplining, correcting relationship with our children. One that's built on nurture and admonition, not anger and lashing out. Nurture involves training, discipline, and requires time, patience, and having a relationship. Some versions of the scripture, different versions translate this word different ways. Some translate it training, this word for nurturing. Some translate it discipline. So nurture has the idea of training and discipline, teaching. But it takes time, and it takes patience, and it takes a relationship. This word admonition, some translations translate it instruction and correction. Again, admonition requires time, it requires patience, and it requires relationship. You cannot nurture, you cannot admonish without that relationship, that training, that patient teaching and training and disciplining and correction. And when they mess up for the 35th time, you correct them again. Or maybe, like we were talking about in our parenting class this morning, you take action. So they realize that their behavior results in consequences. So they can match the behavior with the consequence. But it takes patience and discipline and correction and time and a relationship. Benjamin Franklin is credited with having said this. He said, "Tell me and I forget. Teach me and I remember. Involve me and I learn." And dads, it's imperative for us that we don't just tell our kids and don't do this and do that and don't do this and do that. We need to teach and we need to involve them so that they remember and so that they learn. A man by the name of Dr. Seymour Diamond in 1982 said this: "The lack of attentiveness to children's needs by fathers has produced great changes in the American home." He said, fathers spend an average, and this was back in 1982, according to this guy, I don't know what it is today. I would guess it's less with all the electronic devices and stuff we have. Fathers spend an average of only 38 seconds a day being totally attentive to their children. 38 seconds a day on average, back in 1982. And he says 20 minutes being partially attentive to their children's needs. Paul says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture." It takes time, it takes patience, it takes relationship. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's going to take more than 38 seconds a day being fully engaged, 20 minutes partially engaged with our children. In 1979, this backs up a little bit more, but Christianity Today, James Dobson cited a Cornell University study in that year of 79. Bless you. You woke everybody up around you, so that's good. Thank you. Helping me out there. So the Cornell University study in 79 said that fathers of preschool children spent an average of 37.7 seconds per day in contact with their children. In contrast, the study indicated that children watch television, get this, about 54 hours per week. This was before cell phones. This was in 79, before tablets. This was before the 24/7 connection with the internet. In fact, in 79, did we have internet? Not anything that the normal person could use. Maybe like, the FEMA guys or something. I don't know. And so, in contrast, dad spent 38 seconds or 37.7 seconds per day in contact with their children. In contrast to that, children watch television approximately 54 hours per week back in 1979, according to the Cornell University study. Josh McDowell says this in a book called The Dad Difference. He said, "The average teen in our churches spends only 2 minutes a day in meaningful dialogue with his dad." I don't know when he said this, but he goes on to say 25% of these teens say they have never had a meaningful conversation with their father, a talk centered on the teen's interests. Can you imagine? 1/4 of teenagers have said they've never had a meaningful conversation with their dad. Wow. It's relationships. Have you ever heard of this guy, Robert Keyshawn? Anybody know who that is, Robert Keyshawn? No? How about heard of Captain Kangaroo? Okay, that's who this is. He said, "A small child waits with impatience the arrival home of a parent. She wishes to relate some sandbox experience. She's excited to share the thrill that she has known that day. The time comes. The parent arrives. Beaten down by the stresses of the workplace, the parent often replies, 'Not now, honey. I'm busy. Go watch television.' The most often spoken words in the American household today are the words, 'Go watch television.' If not now, when? Later. But later never comes for many, and the parent fails to communicate at the very earliest of ages. We give her designer clothes and computer toys, but we do not give her what she wants the most, which is our time. Now she's 15 and has a glassy look in her eyes. Honey, do we need to sit down and talk? Too late. Love has passed by. Whew. Wow. That cuts quick to the heart, doesn't it? That was Captain Kangaroo, or Robert Keyshawn. Proverbs 1 verse 8 says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father." Yeah, it's a command to the son, but you know what's embedded in there? The father's actually giving instruction. It takes time, it takes patience, it takes relationship. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20, "My son, keep thy father's commandment." You know what that implies? The father's engaged with the son. He's giving commandments. He's giving instruction. He has a relationship. Proverbs 23, verse 22 says, "Hearken not unto thy father that beget thee," misread that. "Hearken unto thy father that beget thee, and despise not thy mother when she's old." That implies that the father is speaking with the son, that the father is having a relationship with the son. How can the son hearken when the father is absent, angry, or lazy? He cannot. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, God says to Israel, "Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." And of course, we already read Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, that we're to teach them diligently to our children. When? How? Where? Oh, all the time. Having conversation. Just in daily life, when you rise up, when you go to bed, when you get up in the morning, when you do this, when you go walk by the way, when you lie down, when I'll rise up. It takes time, patience, and relationship. Fathers, child rearing is ultimately our personal responsibility. Child rearing is primarily our spiritual responsibility. And child rearing is inherently our relational responsibility. We can't teach them the ways of God without having a relationship ongoing daily with our children. I'm going to leave you with this. This was written by Douglas MacArthur, entitled, "Build Me a Son, O Lord." He said this, "Build me a son, O Lord, who will be strong enough to know when he's weak, brave enough to face himself when he's afraid, one who will be proud and unbending in honest defeat, and humble and gentle in victory. Build me a son whose wishbone will not be where his backbone should be. A son who will know thee, and that to know himself is the foundation stone of knowledge. Lead him, I pray, not in the path of ease and comfort, but under the stress and spur of difficulties and challenge. Here let him learn to stand up in the storm. Here let him learn compassion for those who fail. Build me a son whose heart will be clean, whose goal will be high, a son who will master himself before he seeks to master other men, one who will learn to laugh yet never forget how to weep, one who will reach into the future yet never forget the past. And after all these things are his, add, I pray, enough of a sense of humor so that he may always be serious, yet never take himself too seriously. Give him humility so that he may always remember the simplicity of greatness, the open mind of true wisdom, the meekness of true strength. Then I, his father, will dare to whisper, I have not lived in vain. What are you going to leave? The end of your life. And your children are all grown and you're at the end of your life and you're ready to go see the Lord. What will you have left with your children, with your son, with your daughter? And ye fathers. It's a personal responsibility. It's a spiritual responsibility. It's a relational responsibility. Let's be the fathers that God would have us to be. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you